Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy and the final episode in our four-part series titled, Taking God at His Word.
We're exploring the promises of Bible prophecy given to the Jews, Christians, the church, and Jesus Christ.
At our Spring 2026 Regional Bible Conference held at Nineveh Christian Church in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, I presented my sermon, Pilfered Promises. Which of God's promises have people been attempting to steal? Let's find out.
We know, unlike men, that God never breaks His promises. Well, let's go back to the beginning to just do a very quick overview of some of the promises of God. We find even in the beginning, the proto-gospel, as these pastors could tell you, the fancy theological term for even the first introduction of the gospel, that the Lord would provide for a Savior. He would come as the seed of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. You're going to hear me say that over and over again. Later, even after only one man was found righteous, and through his preaching, only eight out of all humanity were saved in the flood, the Lord gave another promise. The beauty of a rainbow. Don't you find it ironic that in our own day and age, Satan has taken this beautiful symbol of God's promise for his faithfulness and has warped and twisted it into something that represents rebellion, wickedness, and pride? How awful is that? I ask Christian congregations when I'm speaking, I'll throw up a rainbow, I say, what do you think of first? And what they think of oftentimes first is not the promise of God, but the modern symbol for that which God has declared to be abominable. Well, what about the promise made to this next exemplar? I've spoken about Abraham many times. I love to pull out life examples from men and women in Scripture. And God called Abram, and because Abram believed God, not just merely believed in, because the demons do that, but because he believed God and he acted on that belief, he was credited with righteousness. What did Abram believe about God? He believed that he would be given a land. He believed that he would become the father of a multitude. And as I've said, even as Abram trusted in the Lord, how many sons of promise did Abraham have? One. I've asked the question before. Can you imagine meeting Abraham for the first time? So what is your name?
Abraham.
And what does that mean in your language? It means father of a multitude. Where are they at?
Well,
so far, all I've got is this one. But there's more coming. Really? Yeah, really. Abraham believed God. You know how many sons of promise Abraham's son had? One. Abraham believed that God would fulfill his promises at the appointed time, even if it happened in slow motion, and dare I say, even if it didn't occur in his lifetime. Do you have that kind of unshakable faith in God's faithfulness? Well, let's talk about us for just a minute. And if you've heard my presentation of six reasons to look forward to the soon return of Christ, I get around to us at the end of the presentation. But for today, we'll start with us. So let's talk about the promises that are given to followers of Christ. We're promised salvation if we simply believe in his son. And again, not as the demons do, but believe unto salvation. We're promised that all things will work together for good. We're promised comfort even in our trials, not the elimination of trials, but comfort and the ability to overcome. We're promised new life in Christ, and not just pie in the sky, but right now. We're promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whereas the Old Testament promises focused primarily on physical blessing in the land and of the people, the church today has been promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. We're promised that Christ himself will finish the work started in us. We're promised peace when we pray. We're promised that he will supply all our needs. Let's turn back to the Gospels for just a minute. Jesus promised his followers there gathered at his feet, and by extension, even us here today, rest, abundant life, eternal life to those who trust in him, power from on high, and that he would return for us so that we will always be with him. Well, what about other promises made to Christ's followers in Scripture? We're told that we will reign with Christ, that we will receive once again power from on high, that we will have a dwelling place in the Father's house, that we will receive a crown of righteousness if we long for his appearing. You've heard me say, I hope I'm not empty-headed when they say, saints, gather around and let's cast our crowns. I've been accused of that here, but I want to have at least that crown of righteousness credited to me because I do long and love his appearing. And then we're promised to be raptured out of this sin-soaked world before the Lord pours out his wrath. Well, there's an entire subset of promises made to those who are overcomers in the book of Revelation. You remember that book that is filled with prophecy, and we're told that we get a blessing for reading and heeding that book of prophecy. If we run short of questions later, maybe I'll ask y'all, how do you heed a book of prophecy? But we have 12 promises delineated for those who overcome. And you want to know what is the definition of one who overcomes? Well, 1 John 5:5 says, he who believes in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. That is an overcomer. Do you believe he is the Son of God? We're promised to eat of the tree of life, to not be hurt by the second death, to receive some hidden manna, not just Chick-fil-A, to receive a white stone, to receive secret new name, to receive authority over the nations, to be given the morning star, to be clothed again in white garments, to have our name included in the book of life, that Jesus himself will confess our name before the Father, and that we will be a pillar in the temple of God, and inscribed with the names of God, the New Jerusalem, and Jesus' own new name. I could go on and on, brothers and sisters. You get the idea. I would actually encourage you to go home and start looking through the Word of God to see all the promises that are made to you. It'd be like a treasure hunt. And you'll expect find many unexpected treasures that I believe will thrill your heart. But, and to me this is an important but, not every promise in Scripture is for you and me. Let me say that again. Not every promise in the Word of God is for you and me. Let me give you an example. A whole category of promises made to who? To Jesus Christ. He has promised that he will crush the head of Satan. He has promised that he will be given the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession. He has promised that he will break the nations with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. He has promised that he, the Son of David, will be installed on the mountain of God, Zion, there in Jerusalem. He has promised that he will come out of Zion, bringing salvation to who? To Israel. He has promised that his enemies will be a footstool for his feet when he stretches out his scepter from Zion in the midst of his enemies. And he has promised that all the Father has given to the Son will come to him to be raised up on the last day. Now we're starting to get involved because that's talking about us. He has promised that he will receive glory before his elders, something that did not happen during his first coming. And he has promised that after coming for his bride, he will return to earth with his bride. And there he will tread the winepress of the wrath of God and judge the nations and individuals. And he has promised that his name will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we are obviously the collateral recipients of some of those blessings. The fact that Jesus reigns, we get to co-reign with him. The fact that he's coming again, we get to ride behind him in our white garments on war horses to witness as he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and ascends to the Temple Mount to take the throne that is rightfully his. We are promised that as he comes as the bridegroom, we as the bride will receive what has been promised to us. So, yes, our blessings are tied up into his, but there are promises given specifically to Jesus Christ. And yet, there has been an ongoing effort to convince the world and sometimes even Christians to pilfer even those promises from Jesus Christ and from others who were given promises. And the instigator of this cosmic con job, this infernal fraud, and this sacrilegious scheme is our eternal enemy, Satan. So let's see what Scripture has to say about him and what promises are held out for Satan. Well, we're told that Satan is a liar and thief. John recorded that he is a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yes, he likes to appear as a wolf in sheep's clothing, but he is a liar. And trying to convince the world that, ironically, God is the one who lied. Did God really say, he would ask even today? Well, we know that the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Isaiah recorded this about Satan and his pride. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Do you see all the I wills, even in this statement recorded by the great prophet Isaiah? I will, I will, I will. And anyone who rejects Christ today is essentially echoing the same attitude of my will, not thy will. But how did Jesus model the servantness of his heart? Jesus, even in the moment of his greatest anticipated agony, although in his humanity cried out, Lord, if there's any way, Father, if you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Well, Satan, knowing that his prophesied fate is to have his head crushed, has indeed tried to destroy the Messiah since the beginning. There's no other reason why, over and over again, from the pages of Genesis throughout the Old Testament, he tried to destroy the lineage of the Messiah, beginning with Adam and Eve. Oh, I'll corrupt mankind, therefore there can be no Messiah. Beginning even with Noah and his sons, obviously stepping down to Abraham. Oh, you think you're going to wait for a son of promise? I'll get in the way of that. We can track Satan's fingerprints through every effort to thwart God's will, even to provide the lineage for a Messiah. And then later to destroy the entire people of the Jews so that God's promise could not be fulfilled. Right now, we see Satan motivating many people who are oppositional to the promises of God to essentially squat on the promised land of God. The land given to who? Given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see Satan motivating the nations to conspire to war, and so often that war seems to be focused on, again, antagonism and animosity for Israel and the Jewish people. We see even at the very heart of the land and the place that God says, I will write my name, we see squatting, a monument to a false religion. You know, ironically, the Quran does not even have the word Jerusalem one time. And yet there are some Muslims who have been deceived into thinking they have to fight to maintain possession of the land of Israel, Palestine, as was named by the Romans, because the Jews are to be cursed. Does that comport with the word of God? No. And we know in the fullness of time that indeed another temple will be built. Well, Satan's motive always is to discourage, to distract, to deceive, and yes, to damn. You say, well, I can't be damned. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. Then he would like to deceive, distract, or even encourage us, if at all possible. I've told you about my 10 years serving as an Air Force interrogator and how we tried to deceive our students into making mistakes that they would regret, because once they made one mistake, they were inevitably going to make another and another and another. And Satan would love to wear you down and discourage your faith and your confidence in the Lord. Well, over and over again, Satan has had an ongoing effort, as I said, to eradicate the house of Israel from the earth, whether it's Haman, Herod, Hitler, Hezbollah, Hamas, or the Houthis. And I've just covered the H's. His goal is to destroy those who God has said, I love, and I will protect and preserve for my name's sake. Why is Satan ramping up his efforts before our eyes today? Why does the world seem to be coming apart? The wheels coming off? I believe it's because Satan knows that his time is short. We know that too, as Terry shared already. Well, I went through a litany of some of the promises given to all of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ, those whose names are written in the book of life. And since Pentecost, Christians, as we are known now, have lived in what is called the church age. We are the bride of Christ, known as the church, and many promises are given to us. And thankfully, those promises are secured, as I said, not by my own merit or ability to remain worthy. Instead, they're sealed by God's own unwavering faithfulness, which is why Jesus could say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Satan has no power to take you away from the firm grasp of Jesus Christ, which is why, even anticipating his promises, the little booklet I wrote a few years ago focusing on Titus, at least the letter Paul wrote to Titus, the blessed hope that is ours. What are you looking forward to? Yes, to being with the Lord, but do you long for his returning, whether in this body or with you as you return with him? Is that one of the blessed hopes that you focus your anticipation on? The other day I was sharing with a group in Missouri, and I told you I'm about to have grandchild number 8 next week. Maybe I told a few of you. Every time I go to my grandchild's children's house, if they know I'm coming, my 3-year-old just had a birthday recently, is perfect example. We can drive in the driveway and he's looking out the window. Are they here? And then when he sees our car, he runs around. Maybe it's over here, maybe it's over here. And he runs out full of joy. You know, I think there's an element to where we should be like that 3-year-old. Is he coming? Is he here? I can't wait. I'm so excited because the Lord is coming. And when he arrives, how am I going to react? Am I going to run around? He's here, he's here. Am I going to fall and worship? I don't know. But do I have that childlike anticipation for the joy that will be mine when he comes? Well, do I really trust the promise? You know, Peter wrote, and I shared this verse with you earlier, the Lord is not slow about his promise, is some kind of slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you believe that? How many of you wish the Lord had already come? How many of you glad he didn't? You notice I got 2 hands up? When I heard Dr. David Reagan share this message in 1993, I was so excited. I didn't think we'd make it to the year 2000. Here we are, 2026. Am I glad he's waited? How many of you are glad he didn't come before you put faith in him? How many of you are glad he has given yet another day, yet another opportunity for someone you love and care for to trust and to believe in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation? Aren't you glad it's not up to Tim Moore when he comes? Because he'd already been here. And some of y'all would have been left behind. I've learned that I trust in the timing of the Father and when he says, go and get your bride. So here's a question. Is he slow about any of his promises? Well, from my earthly perspective, you know, Lord, it's been a long time and I'm still waiting. Can you imagine this? When we've been before the Lord worshiping and doing all the wonderful things we're going to be doing in heaven for 1 billion trillion years, you think an extra 26 years is going to seem like that long? You see, we have such an earthbound perspective. We're so impatient. But it is the goodness of God that has caused him to wait even to this moment. And it's the goodness of God that will cause him to wait till the appointed time, till that full complement of any who will come and be saved in this church age will indeed be saved. Now, I have a pastor friend who read this passage, and as he read it, he inserted a letter. He inserted an extra letter S. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. And he was making an application, and his application is right. Yes, the Lord is not slow about any of his promises. But the reason he put an S in this passage is he did not want to talk about the promise of Jesus coming. So by inserting one S, he could avoid the implications of the promise Peter was talking about. Well, he's right in application. The Lord is not slow. Sometimes he seems to be delayed by my schedule. But is he really long-tarried on this? Is he slack about his promises? That's the word that translates slow from Greek. And I'm glad that the Lord does not consult me or you about the optimum timing for his fulfillment of any promise. You know, Lord, I could really give you, some advice on the timing there. No, sirree. The Lord knows. So what do we do, brothers and sisters, as we await? Well, first of all, we are told, Hebrews 10:25, to encourage one another, and all the more, just like Terry said, we should discern that this day is growing near. How else would I encourage you all the more unless I recognize it? But there are other promises that here again aren't just about me or even you. God has made promises to the creation, promises for restoration, regeneration, and renewal. He's made promises to the nations, promises for peace, righteousness, and justice, all those things that are so elusive today. And yes, he has made promises to the Jewish people for salvation, respect, and primacy in the world. And yet, what does Satan want to do? He wants to pilfer those promises. Pilfer is just a fancy word that means to steal, often little by little or repeatedly over time. And in this case, as Nathan documented, it's been almost 2,000 years that Satan has convinced even Christians in the church to try to steal the promises given to Israel. Those don't belong to Israel. Those are my promises. Really? I had a pastor, very well-respected, he's a gifted preacher, very well-educated in Louisville, Kentucky, who I heard preaching on all things dealing with prophecy and revelation. And he was faithful to read the Word of God until he read Old Testament passages. And every time he read an Old Testament passage that included the word Israel, he would just sub out the word church. And I told him, Larry, I said, you cannot play fast and loose with the Word of God. Those promises are not given to the church. They're promises given to Israel. Well, in his theology, the church has replaced Israel. So whether you call it replacement theology, supersessionism, or now there are some that say, well, it's fulfillment theology. No, it's undermining the truth of the Word of God to try to steal promises given to Israel. There are so many promises lavished on us. Why would I steal someone else's unless I covet what has been given to them instead of just cherishing appreciate what has been given to me.
Tim Moore invites you into a devotional journey designed to steady your heart and strengthen your walk with the Lord. High Flight on Wings as Eagles, produced by Lamb and Lion Ministries, helps believers rise above life's challenges and draw closer to Christ through a clear, intentional structure. Each devotional begins with a focused scripture that anchors the day's message in God's Word, followed by a further reading passage that deepens your understanding of the theme. Tim shares personal stories and biblical insight that connect truth to real life, offering encouragement that's practical, grounded, and full of hope. The book then guides you into a life application where Scripture becomes action, offering thought to help reframe your attitude, your relationships, and the everyday moments of your walk with Christ. Every entry includes space for prayer and journaling, and each devotion closes with a fun fact or trivia point tied to the topic, adding a memorable detail that enriches your experience. High Flight on Wings as Eagles is more than a devotional. It's a spiritual companion to help you renew your strength, deepen your faith, and soar with a heavenly perspective in the midst of earthly trials. Order now at the number on your screen or visit ChristInProphecy.org.
Are you standing or are looking forward to promises that are pilfered from the Jewish people? I'll just claim those for myself. Are you anticipating the promises of God that are given to you and to me and to our sons forever? If we heed the things that are revealed, according to Deuteronomy 29:29. Two different options for every person listening today, whether you're in this auditorium or whether you're watching live stream remotely or even after the fact. The two promises are summed up in John 3:36. For he who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. Can anyone take that away from you? Can Satan snatch you away from the firm grip of Christ? No. But he who does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It doesn't get heaped on him over time. It abides. It's already there from birth. Only through faith in Christ, believing in the Son unto salvation, can we avoid the wrath and gain eternal life. But as you know, the wrath wasn't just winked away. The wrath that was deserved by us, the wrath that is promised to those who are born in sin, was instead transferred over to and poured out on Jesus Christ. This is an either-or proposition. And so my urgent plea is heed the promises that are given to us. Yes, Jesus is coming quickly. He says that three times in the last chapter of the book. Yes, when will that be? It will be at the appointed time, known only to the Father. My response as a follower of Christ, as an eager, awaiting, in the scope of eternity, a three-year-old standing at the window and looking out. Is he here? Is he coming? I can't wait. Is amen, come, Lord Jesus, just as John wrote. Because at a moment none of us expect, he is going to come. Maranatha! Godspeed, as I say in my Kentucky low English. Come, Lord Jesus. But if you don't know him, he's not coming as your blessed hope, but as your holy terror. And before you leave today, whether you come and talk to me, Nathan, Terry would love to talk to you. I promise you, they have baptisms here every Sunday. They'll do one on Saturday afternoon too, I bet, without any problem. I've been here on Sundays when they've got three or four scheduled, and they do two or three more because the Spirit is moving. If the Spirit is telling you, don't wait another day, another hour, because the Lord's coming soon. He may come tonight. He may call you home this evening. Come, talk to Bob Russell. Bob's got a birthday party. Bob, you think they'd be okay if you were late? If somebody was, I won't put him on the spot. Any of us would be thrilled for you to become an overcomer who claims the promise given to any who will come to Jesus Christ, who has come once as our sacrificial lamb and who is coming again as the roaring Lion of Judah. Godspeed.